Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled, so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of God, of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good.
Thanks, Bethany, and good evening to you. If you don't know me, my name is Dominic, and I'm the pastor of this church, and it is nice to see you this Sunday night. Why don't I pray as we come to look at the Word of God together now? Our Father, we do pray that you might speak to us tonight. We pray that you'd help us to clear away all the busyness of the week and the clatter in our minds, and to be able to listen to you. And Father, we pray that as I come to speak your word tonight, that both I might be doing it, the speaking, and we might be doing it, the hearing, not as if this is the word of man, but as if this is what it is, the very words of God. And we pray that by your Spirit you might have your way in us tonight, that we might understand you, and that we might respond rightly to what you are saying to us. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. I remember where I was, and I remember who said it, but I can't remember what I did to provoke her to say it. But what she said to me, and I've got the very clear picture of the moment in my mind, it was in the newsroom at 2WS, and she said to me, "That's not a very Christian thing to do." And she didn't slap me. That was a metaphor that... I can't remember whether or not her analysis was fair, but I remember the line. "That's not a very Christian thing to do." And I mean, you might have that same kind of moment in your life that somebody has said that to you. You've done something and you felt like, I probably was a bit inconsistent at that point. I probably didn't get it right. And probably that's been your experience. If you're a Christian person for any length of time, you'll have felt like, "I've dropped the ball at this point," and they've pointed it out, and yeah, it was a fair cop. Or perhaps you're here tonight and you're checking out Christian things, and you've said it to a Christian friend. You can hear yourself not on the receiving end, but on the saying end of that. And people who aren't Christian, they do watch people who are Christian, and they make assessments, and whether or not those assessments are fair, they happen. Or perhaps it's been a brother of yours, or a sister, or a parent, or a friend who's made that kind of "that's not a very Christian thing to do." Well, tonight we're actually going to be looking at what is the Christian thing to do. How would my life look if I was living consistently before God? Tonight we're not so much looking at is the Christian faith true? That's not our question this evening. We're looking at what would it look like to be living rightly before God, and particularly what would it look like to be living rightly before God under extreme pressure. We're in 1 Peter chapter 4, but before we get to our Bible passage tonight, we need to do a little bit of background, a little bit of context. And so if you've got a Bible, could you open up to 1 Peter chapter 3 to give us the feel for where we've been going this last little while. And we're in Peter's first letter. This is the Apostle Peter writing to the church of his day, but we're at week 6 in a 7-week series, finishing up next week, and there's some background, some context, and just to get the hang of the issues that are surrounding us, you see in sentence 17 of chapter 3, it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And Peter was arguing there that it is better to suffer for doing good than to suffer for doing evil. And he's saying you're faced with a choice, and there's a hard option versus an easy option, or there's a hard option with integrity and an easy, immoral, sinful option. And he's saying it's better to take the hard, right, good option than to take the easy, immoral option. Better to take the hard option than the expedient option. Because it is God's will to suffer, better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And then Peter held up the example of Jesus. Jesus took the hard option. He went to the cross. Not the soft option, not the expedient option. And then there was that remarkable, wonderful Bible verse that we stopped and pondered last week. And you see there in chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. In one clear, decisive action, Christ moved us, brought us from being out of relationship with God to being in relationship with God. On this slide, there's a break in relationship. There's sin breaking me from God. And how do I get across? I can't get across. And all sorts of people come up with all sorts of ideas. I could go to church. I could give money. I could go to confession. I could go to communion. I could get baptized. I could do all sorts of things to try to fix my relationship with God. But I can't get across the break. But then that amazing statement in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ died for sin, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. I'm no longer away from God. I've been moved to God. I'm secure. I'm in relationship. And that is amazing. And that is marvellous that it's all achieved in the death of Jesus. And it's really important to get this clear, because there's so many people who teach different things. And I have been brought to God. I'm secure in that relationship. The religious people do not get this. They cannot come to terms with the fact that Jesus has done it all. But unless you get this, and your whole paradigm, your whole thinking about Christianity is wrong. One wrong way of understanding it is to think Jesus did most of it, and then I've got to do stuff to try and get across the rest of the way. But if I try to do that, I can never be sure that I've done it. And Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. I'm there. I'm secure. I'm loved. I'm cared for. And from that position of security, I can get on with living rightly before God. And we hit the passage that we're looking at tonight. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, since Christ died, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Just as Christ made a clear decision not to indulge himself, but rather to do the will of God, to go to the cross, so his followers, people who love and are secure in the love of Jesus, they should have the same attitude. I've got a choice between suffering and sinning. Choose suffering over sinning. Practical worked example. Sentence 3. You've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Many of us who come to church here on Sunday nights, just beginning relationship with God, well, perhaps that relationship really has only been intact a few months, maybe a year or so. And we can still see this verse vividly. Many of us remember waking up with that hangover, thinking, why did I do that last night? Why did I go to that club? Why did I smoke that stuff? Why did I drink that stuff? Why didn't I stop? Why didn't I say stop? Why did I do that with him, with her? And in a sense, it was the easy option at the time. It was the option of least resistance at the time. It was what everyone else in the office is doing. I read one of your blogs this week about a group going out and getting their lecturer drunk. Or how much discussion has there been in your office this week? Or at this time of year about the staff Christmas party coming up? And we have the staff Christmas party and different member of the office staff disgraces themselves with another person and we spend the next 12 months talking about that. And then we just do it again and different disgrace, different person. Or the radio station, people just got so drunk and had sex in the production studio. And Peter says there's a choice between living life for your evil human desires and living for the will of God. Living for the evil human desires, that's the easy option. Living for the will of God is going to be much harder. And Peter says, because Christ has suffered for you, because he died for you, arm yourself with the same attitude. Choose God, not the human desire. We've spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans did before coming to Christ. We've spent enough time in the past living in debauchery, living in lust, living in drunkenness, living in orgies, in carousing, in detestable idolatry. But when the pagans, when the non-Christians of Sydney look at us not doing their thing, they look at us and they think we're weird. See, verse 4, they think it's strange. Strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation and they heap abuse at you. Why does she stay sober at the Christmas party? That's weird. Everyone else is getting off their face. They mock, they knock. But the consequence for them, for their behaviour, is not just embarrassment for the next 12 months around the office, but it's also, sentence 5, they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They mock now, but there's going to be a judgment. God will say to the mocker, why did you do that? And God will say to the person who trusts him and lives rightly before him, even in the face of persecution in the workplace, he will say to them, well done. That's spelt out verse 6. For this reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged by men in accordance to what they do in the body, in regard to the body. The people around the place might look at you, they might judge you, they might assess you as having lived a boring life. But really, they're living according to God in regards to the Spirit. You choose to live Christ's way. You say, enough of my past, I'm going to be monogamous from now on. Or perhaps no spouse comes along, you say, enough of my past, I'm going to be celibate from now on. And the non-Christian snicker, 46-year-old virgin. But do you want to be mocked here and rewarded there? Or do you want to be popular here and judged by God? God is going to demand an account. We need to be making sure we're doing His will. We need to be absolutely clear on this. He's bringing all things to an end. See, 7, the end of all things is near. There will be a judgment. Everyone is going to be held to account. There's going to be a time when God assesses our life. And it's not like in the movie Groundhog Day, where there's no accountability. So therefore, how should I live? Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. God is calling us to mental alertness, to clear thinking. And if you're like me, I know that there are times in my week when I am less clear thinking than at other times in my week. I know that there are times when my clear-mindedness is likely to be down and my self-control is at risk of being vulnerable, and I need to plan buffers around those times. And gentlemen, you're out late, very late, and you stop thinking with your brain. And he says, be clear-minded and self-controlled. You sin, you feel guilty. Why do you feel guilty? Because you were guilty. So you feel bad about coming to church, and so you don't want to come to church because you know you're going to be confronted about that sin, so you stop coming. I've noticed that if somebody, this has been a pattern over the years, but if somebody stops coming to church, they just stop, bang. And often, well, it could be that they weren't there for 1 week, it could be that they weren't there for 2 weeks, but if they're gone for 3 weeks, you know, chances are they've done something wrong. And they're feeling guilty and they're not ready to face God. That's what the verse says, isn't it? Verse 8. Be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray. If you've not been clear-minded, if you've not been self-controlled, you don't want to pray. But I do want to pray, so therefore I need to be clear-minded and self-controlled. Above all, verse 8, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Covers is not conceal, as in cover up. Covers is not atone for. Covers is obliterate. It's make it disappear. Kathy and I have discovered in our relationship that there are all sorts of things we can do to annoy each other. And she does something to annoy me, so I'm annoyed with her, so I don't clear the table, so she doesn't stack the dishwashers, so there's no clean socks, so I have to wear the same pair of undies. And and really, it's two selfish people on a trajectory away from each other. That's one scenario. The other scenario is love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. I do something wrong, so she loves me. And instead of trajectorying away from each other, or she does something wrong, so I love her. And instead of trajectorying away from each other, we're trajectorying towards each other. Love each other deeply. For love, I mean, and there's all sorts of, I mean, it could be in marriage, or it could be in Bible study, or it could be in any relationship that you're in. Just a group of friends. There's things we do that get up each other's noses, and we can be trajectorying away. Or we can be loving each other deeply. Offer hospitality to each other without grumbling. You offer hospitality to some. Last week we had a terrific barbecue for the morning church, the Annandale Community Morning Church, and lots of people over to the Barry's place. And Andrew and Ruth extended great hospitality, and they really are impressive on the way that they do that. And anyway, there's everything there to share. But whenever you offer hospitality, there's a chance that somebody's going to take advantage of you. In fact, basically whenever you offer hospitality, somebody does take advantage of you. And so I think that's why Peter writes, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Because as soon as I offer hospitality, someone's going to take advantage of me, so I'm going to be tempted to grumble. So he says, don't grumble. Each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Every one of us here should be using the gifts that we have, every one of us who is Christ's, should be using the gifts that we have to serve the others, to be serving the family of Jesus here. The pattern that Peter's thinking of is that we as a church are a family. We are the church of God, we're God's family. Not a church of passengers. Each one of us comes with gifts to serve the family of God. And what are we about as a church? We're about building the people of God, about seeing each other grow to know and love and trust the Lord Jesus more. We're about reaching the neighbourhood of the media, our virtual community of the media, but also the neighbourhood of the district. And you see that playing out both in the media mission we're taking to Bathurst. You see it playing out in the work we're doing in the local community during December. But we're also about impacting the nation. And we've heard news this week about the Australian Christian Channel. They've said they want to start taking out Sunday night talks from next March. And so that's just another little step in the introducing God in the Australian Christian Channel, in reaching out, in assisting, in helping the national work. And as we come here, each one of you, each one of us, should use whatever gift they've received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If you're Christ's, clear-minded, self-controlled. If you're Christ's, faithfully serving in this fellowship, God's given you abilities, speaking, serving. You should, each one should, use them. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Talk tonight. How am I to think about it? I'm to think about it, to approach it as if I'm speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. The serving we do in this place, we're to do it with strength given us by God. How much should I do? What should I do? We worked out five kind of things. We worked out, if you're a member here at church, you might be thinking about becoming a member here at church, but one of them is to actually just be regular at church. Another one is to be regular in the small group, the weekly small group. A third one is to be actually formally serving in the fellowship, whether it be leading the Bible study group or leading in the kids' church or leading in the kids' club or the adventure club, or somehow to be formally serving around the place or playing in the band, informally serving. There's a lot of people, it's terrific to be over the pub a few minutes ago, and in those little booths there's a whole row of people who are informally serving Christ just before church, meeting up, reading the Bible, encouraging each other before heading over the road here to church. And then the fifth way is to be financially contributing to the work of Christ in this place. They're the kind of five, each one should serve with the strength that God provides. What will happen if you do that? Verse 11, so that in all things God might be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Last point, then question time. Some will have just heard me say those things, run through those different ideas. And you might have thought, yeah, Dominic, but you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what a rough time I'm having at the moment. You don't know it's very difficult at the moment. I'm copping flack from work. I'm being knocked about, and it's a struggle just keeping my head above water. And I just want to speak a little on suffering, because these next verses speak on suffering. No one likes suffering. Only masochists want to suffer. But the only people who don't expect to suffer are naive optimists. Suffering is part of normal life on earth. Most people here are suffering in one way or another at the moment. In fact, I made a comment a few weeks ago that most people under 30 haven't had a significant life disaster. But in the next 10 years, between 30 and 40, most people have a significant life disaster. A parent dies. Sibling dies. dealing with some sort of chronic illness or a significant life disaster. And a number of people said to me in discussion afterwards, they said, I've not hit 30 yet, but I'm battling with that disaster. I mean, just look at Belinda Emmett and Rove McManus. 24, getting the breast cancer. 32, dying. What if it's not a health problem, though? What if it's a specific attack for being Christian? Verse 12. Don't be surprised at this. Do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. We should not expect that just because we are doing the work of God, everything will go well. In fact, there's a general suffering in the world of just part of being in the world, but actually what Peter is speaking here is a specific suffering because you are Christian. He's quite clear. This is not the suffering here that he's speaking of catching a cold. This is not the suffering of catching cancer. This is not the suffering of having a car accident. This is not the suffering of having a parent die. This is a specific attack because you're Christ's. And Peter says you shouldn't be surprised if you have a specific attack because you're Christ's. Specific difficulty because you're Christ's. And when that difficulty comes, when that problem comes, when that mocking comes for being Christ's, when that criticism comes, when that attack comes, and rarely does it come so blatantly and sharp, you are Jesus, no, 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 no. It's not usually as unsubtle as that. It's much more. Peter says you've got to rejoice. That's the way you've got to react to it. You've got to say this is wonderful to be associated with Christ, to be insulted as part of Christ. Because I'm blessed when that happens. They knocked and mocked the Lord Jesus. They'll knock and mock his followers. I don't know if you've seen on smh.com today, Elton John has come out calling for a ban on organised religion. It's good he's not running foreign policy. But it is bizarre that anybody could come out with such a stupid, ill-informed position in a democratic society. I mean, you might disagree with religion, but to call for it to be banned, all religion, all organised religion to be banned. I mean, I presume he takes that position because he's hurt by the teachings of some of the religions on same-sex issues. But to go on the record as intolerantly advocating censorship like that is just weird. But what, say, the Howard government ran with the Elton John policy on religion, and they actually attempted to suppress Christians, to suppress all religions, but suppress Christians? Well, it'd be painful. It'd be difficult. Make things harder, but Peter's saying it'd be a privilege to share in the sufferings of Christ. Would it make things impossible? Well, no, in very recent history there is the story in China of the Chinese government deciding to stamp out organised religion and particularly to stamp out Christianity. And what happened when Christianity was illegal in China is that the number of Christians in China increased tenfold. That you will not stamp out Christianity by persecuting it. Christianity might die from apathy, but it won't die from persecution. There's a footnote here, there's a world of difference from suffering for doing the wrong thing and suffering for being Christ's. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. I think here of hearing the story of a young bloke who was working at Big W, and he came to his pastor and said, "Pastor, I've been sacked for being a Christian." And the pastor said, "What?" He said, "Big W have sacked me for being a Christian." He said, "What do you mean they've sacked you for being a Christian?" He said, "Well, I was doing two ways to live with the shoppers, and they sacked me." He wasn't sacked for being Christian, he was sacked for being an idiot. He's paid to stack shelves, not to harass customers. Why am I suffering? I've got to be very careful. Am I suffering because I'm an idiot, or am I suffering because of Christ? If I'm suffering because I'm an idiot, I've got to repent and apologise for my stupid behaviour. If I'm suffering because of Christ, I'm blessed. Some do suffer for doing the wrong thing. Some commit a crime and they get a speeding fine. Some commit a crime and they go to jail. That's suffering for being a murderer or a thief. What's being spoken of here is the specific suffering for being Christ's. So verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. But if you are Christian, if you really bear the name of Christ, expect to suffer. You might just want to write this down, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not might be persecuted, not perhaps persecuted, but will be persecuted. Mostly to us as adults, it doesn't come overtly. Sometimes it does with Elton John, sometimes it does with Philip Adams, sometimes it does with Mike Carlton. They're just out to critique Jesus and his followers whenever they can. But mostly it's more subtle, mostly it's somebody undermining the writings of the Apostle Paul. Why do Christians particularly suffer? 17. Here's the theological reason that Christians particularly suffer. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. When God judges the world, he actually begins the judgment process with people in his family. And what is the impact of this judgment, this causing me to suffer? This, well, it tests me, works out whether or not I'm genuinely Christian. It refines me. If it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? For the non-Christian, when the judgment comes, it either awakens them or destroys them. How should I respond to suffering? 19. So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to the faithful Creator and continue to do good. I'm suffering, I've got to recognise that God, my Creator, is faithful. I've got to do good. Talking to a disabled man this week, a man who has suffered significantly. And we talked about what God was doing in his life. And why would he have suffered as much as he had? And he said, God's purpose for me is not to be rich, not to be wealthy, not to be successful according to the world's standards. God's purpose for me is that I might be pure, that I might be refined, that I might be righteous, that I might be godly. And he said, I can see that God has been working through my suffering to bring that about. Well, do you want to ask a question or make a comment at this point? Simon. Yeah, Simon's question there is, he who has suffered in his, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself with the same attitude, because he who has done Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. I don't think it means that through physical suffering sin is purged from us. I don't think it means that. Some have said that suffering in the body is baptism even. Romans 6, buried with Christ in baptism. I don't think it's that. What I think it is when I decide, Christ has suffered, he's died for me, when I decide to follow Christ, decide to walk with him, decide to go his way, well, that inevitably involves suffering. But in principle, I'm not living for sin anymore, I'm living for Christ now. And I've done with going that way. Yeah, there's little spot fires of sin in my life, but my whole life's not worshipping idolatry like it was. I think that's further borne out in that the last line, the last one in that list was drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and the, if you like, the big governing thing that governs all the rest of them in that verse, pagans choose to do debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, is detestable idolatry. The worst thing is the detestable idolatry, and the others are just symptoms of that. And so I'm not living for the detestable idolatry anymore. I'm living for Christ. So I've changed paths, if you like. That's how I'd take it. Yeah. Sure. Kim's question is, noting what I said in my preamble, that Christ has died for sins, his death alone pays for everything that I have done wrong, and yet she's noting that the judgment is according to works. And how, if it's grace, well, what relevance is that the judgment is according to works? That's your question? Yeah, the judgment is according to works, it's quite clear. Not just here in 1 Peter 4, but also in Romans chapter 2, if you wanted to check the reference in Romans chapter 2. And when the judgment that is conducted, that is according to works, is conducted, we are all found to have failed. All found to have failed. And some of us are covered by the death of Christ. Those who put their trust in the death of Christ. But the people who have not put their trust... The difference between me and the non-Christian is not fundamentally that I'm better than them, because I'm not. We're all found wanting. None of us can do enough good to make ourselves right with God. But some of us have trusted in Christ. That's how I'd hold those two together. Tiff. If you're not particularly suffering for being a Christian, does that mean you are less of a Christian? And should you seek suffering? Well, Paul does say in 2 Timothy 3, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so I think you should expect that the whole tide of the world is going that way. And you've got to say, well, which way am I going? And the moment I stand against the tide, there's going to be a clash. And so I would want you to be standing against the tide of Sydney, and not running with the tide of Sydney. And so, but if you are standing against the tide, there'll be bumps, there'll be clashes, there'll be awkwardness, there'll be things that need to be discussed and negotiated around. And my suspicion is, if you're just going along with everybody else, there's a problem, because you're just going along with everybody else. And so, I mean, one of the first questions is, do they know you're Christian at work? Not directing this just to you, Tiff, but to everyone. Do they know you're Christian at work? Because as soon as they know you're Christian at work, you're going to need to know, you're going to start representing Christ in that place. And there's going to start to be awkwardness, because how do you handle it when the dirty joke comes up? Do you laugh along? One of my little rules was, what would Jesus laugh at this joke? Would Jesus think this was funny? But there were so many jokes that I knew Jesus wouldn't think was funny. But just even making that decision put me at odds with the rest of the staff in the place. There's all sorts of awkward moments. I mean, I remember the boss of the radio station particularly liked telling dirty jokes, and he'd always be coming into our department to tell us a dirty joke, and the first 6-10 times he did it, he hadn't noticed that I was in the corner facing the computer and just not looking and not laughing. But he came in one day and I was the only person in the room. He starts to tell a dirty joke and he says this fantastic punchline that he's got a great laugh in every other department and I'm the only person in the room. And I look at him and I'm thinking, oh, why? What would Jesus do? Would he laugh at that point? And I looked at the boss and said, you're a worry. I mean, that was a scary thing to say. But I mean, it's not getting shot or anything, but that's the kind of ripples that I'd be expecting us to be having. Conclusion. That's not a very Christian thing to do. One level it's distressing, at one level she's probably right, at one level I've stuffed up. At one level I've demonstrated hypocrisy, at one level I haven't acted consistently, but on the other hand it's good, isn't it? Because if she says that to me, then generally I'm acting rightly. Generally I am consistently Christian. In the hurly-burly of life, in the difficulties we're facing, we are to strive to do what's right. And sometimes we're going to cop flak explicitly and directly because we're Christ's. How do we handle it? When the flak comes, when the attack comes, when the criticism comes, when the mocking comes. And often it's not mocking directed straight at Jesus, often it's mocking directed at the leaders of the church. Oh, those Jensen brothers. And are you going to back Christ's man at that point? Or are you going to laugh with your friend? We're to live rightly before God. People are watching as we live rightly before God. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, as we read this passage tonight, we cannot but think of how comprehensively and spectacularly we have failed you. And we thank you that our wrong, our sin is all covered, all dealt with, all done in the death of Jesus. And so, Lord, from the freedom of security, from the freedom of love, we do beg that by your Spirit you might work in our hearts and cause us to be genuinely dead to sin and cause us to genuinely live for righteousness. Help us to do that. Lord, we recognise that we have spent enough time doing what the pagans do. We've spent enough time carousing in orgies, in sexual immorality, in all those different things. And Father, we pray that you would keep us from that and keep us from idolatry. Lord, we pray that our lives might be marked by love. That you'd help us to look to those who've offended us, to those who've grieved us, to those who've hurt us. And we pray that we wouldn't be adding up their offences and being more and more annoyed. But we pray, Father, that there would be genuine, genuine love. Lord, we pray about suffering. And we pray for those here who both suffer in health, but also suffer, Lord, in copping flak for being Christ's. Particularly we pray for those where their work environment is really hostile. And we pray for those men and women here, Lord, who are in really difficult situations, who are teased and mocked and knocked. And we do pray that you might help them to see that they are blessed, for they are sharing in the sufferings of Jesus. And we do pray, Father, that we might be people who want to live godly lives in Christ Jesus. And so we do pray that you might equip us for the persecution. And Father, we pray for those tonight who are only just coming to terms with what it means to be Jesus's. We pray that they might be able to do this Introducing God course, that the way might be clear to do that, that they might be able to cancel whatever's on Tuesday and come and be part of that at Andrew and Ruth's. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.